I've sometimes heard moms and Sunday school teachers tell very small children that if they sin, it makes Jesus cry in heaven. And sadly, I have heard other folks mock people who say such things, non-Christians more rigorously, but even some Christians. And while I don't encourage you necessarily to tell small children that Jesus cries when they sin, I did want us to come to this afternoon to meditate on how it is true that sin hurts God. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9. And as you're turning to Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9, allow me to establish the context. The prophet Ezekiel is in Babylon, having been exiled with the people of God for their sins. The exile at this point is not too bad. Ezekiel has his own house. Many of the Jews are allowed to own and till farmland. There's about 10,000 exiles at this point. However, a group of false prophets have arisen and were teaching that Jerusalem would not fall and that the deportation of the citizens of Judah to the nations would stop. Ezekiel has a much harsher message. The message of Ezekiel is that the Lord will sweep the nation of Israel clean and destroy Jerusalem. And so let us read from Ezekiel chapter 6. I'm going to begin in verse 8, go down to verse 10 so that we can catch the context, but the majority of our time will be spent in Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9. And God speaks to the people after speaking of essentially the cleansing of the entire nation. "Yet I will leave some of you alive. When you have among the nations some who escape the sword, and when you are scattered through the country, then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, how I have been broken over their whoring heart that has departed from me, and over their eyes they go whoring after their idols. And they will be loathsome in their own sight for the evils that they have committed and for all their abominations, and they will know that I am the Lord. And I have not said in vain that I would do this evil to them." And listen again to verse 9. "Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, how I have been broken over their whoring heart that has departed from me, and over their eyes that go for whoring after their idols, and they will be loathsome in their own sight for the evils that they have committed for all of their abominations." So it is God's expectation that among the remnant, that they will recognize the cause of their deportation, that they will see that the cause of their deportation is their sin, and that they will find these things loathsome in their own sight for their evils that they have committed and for all of their abominations. So that there is supposed to be almost a moment of second conversion for the nation of Israel when they see their sin and they find themselves putrid in their own sin. Now, we as New Testament believers might be tempted to allow our eyes to slide over this passage as relating only to the Jews or to in deportation, or perhaps those Christians who have fallen into a particularly vicious sin. But we want to remember a few things, and the first is what we learned this morning in Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is certainly true that Christians cannot lose their salvation, but they can lose the joy of their salvation through sin or indifference to God. And the restoration of the joy of our salvation comes to us with a fresh appreciation of both what God has done for us and our sin. And we see that so clearly in Psalm 51, where David says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Now, the second issue is found in Colossians 3:5, which I think is an astounding passage, and we read there, "But put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So that when, as Christians, we are sexually immoral within the framework of the Sermon on the Mount, when we are impure, when we are sinfully impassioned, when we desire evil things and are covetous, we are joining the Israelites whose whoring heart that has departed from me and over their eyes that go whoring after their idols. God finds coveting as idolatry. And when we covet, when we have impure thoughts, when we have evil desires, when we are impassioned in a sinful way, we are committing idolatry, and we are joining the nation of Israel in spiritual whoredom. Now, our God wants us to recognize the depravity of our sin so that it will be loathsome in our sight for the evils that we have committed and for all our abominations. And he wants us to do that so that we will remember the Lord. So the purpose of us becoming loathsome in our own eyes is so that we will remember the Lord and that we will remember how he has been broken over our whoring hearts. God here exposes us to a process of overcoming our attraction to sin, and that is by recognizing that our sin causes God to be broken. Or as the New American Standard Translation puts it so clearly, God saying, "I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts, which turned away from me." God comes to us in this passage, and he tells us that his feelings are hurt when we sin. And friends, this is not the only passage that teaches this truth, implicitly or explicitly. This is from Psalm 78, verses 39 through 40. "He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert." Isaiah 65, 1 and 2. Now this is not explicit, but implicit. "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, 'Here I am, here I am,' to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices." God wants us to picture him standing as a father before his people. "Why are you doing this? Why are you hurting me this way? Why are you hurting yourselves this way?" Luke 13, verses 34 to 35. This is Jesus looking down over Jerusalem. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So the Lord God, as Father and as Son and as Holy Spirit, is wounded by our sin. We pain God, we hurt him when we disregard his word, when we refuse to come to his house, when we reject the meat of his word, and when we reject his table. Now, there is right now currently going on a very important conversation among evangelicals about God being passionless. And we ought to robustly reject the idea that God is confused and bewildered by our sin, or that God is saddened to distraction or immobility as humans are. We want to be clear that God's feelings being hurt is different than it is for human beings. But having said that, we also want to recognize that God is hurt, he is grieved, and he is broken by people's sin. Before there was time, God's emotional posture towards the sin of his people included being hurt and broken by it. And in this passage, God communicates to us this stance: God is hurt, he is broken, he is grieved by our sin. And we are to imagine being a mother and having your child scream out, I hate you." You are to think of the loving and godly husband who discovers his wife cheating on him in the most profane and gross way. We are to think of the aged father forcibly turned out of his ancestral home and the comforts of that home so that a young and insolent son might enjoy these things while he goes into the world suffering. The pain of God, the injury of the Lord, is infinitely greater than these things, but these things begin to trace out the outlines for us of the suffering of God. And what God expects from us in this passage is to recognize that we are grieving him when we sin, to remember that, and to stop sinning. Now, why is God grieved and hurt by our sin? God is hurt by our coveting and our vulgarity and our indifference and our lusting because God is such an amazing God. It is hurtful to God that we sin because of the Lord's astounding glories. Allow me to illustrate this in two ways. The Bible teaches us that God is present everywhere, that he not only knows all things, that he knows all possible things, and he knows all possible possibles. God knows everything if things were different. God is all-powerful and create things from his own power without reducing his power. The greatest and most majestic array of stars is not even an afterthought of God. Rather, it's sort of a bauble that he stores near our planet. I want you to think of the most beautiful star field that you have ever seen, and I want you to think of that as one of God's sort of lesser things that he stores near us. This is our God. Now, are you thinking of such a God, an omnipresent, omniscient, self-existent, eternal, all-loving God? Every good gift that you have comes from this God. And then I want you to even add to this by listening to Hebrews 6:13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. So when we think of greatness and all that is great, we think of God, and God himself, when he cast about his thoughts for something great, thinks of himself. And God created us to recognize him as he is. This is what we are designed to do. We are designed to experience the glory of God as our glory. The glory of the human is being an audience to God. The thing that makes us the most of what we are is just to recognize how amazing God is and to serve him. But when we sin, what we do is we come before God and we say, you're not that impressive. I show you created the universe, actively maintained my existence. You're the source of all good things in the universe. You made your son sin for me, but what have you done for me lately? God comes alongside us as the author of life, and we prefer death. God gives us everything wholesome and clean, and as 2 Peter 2:22 says, the dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to the wallow in the mire. So the Lord gives us wholesome food in his word and through his ordinances, and we come to the table and we say, I'd really prefer vomit. We come to the table and we say, really what I would like is a big bowl of mud and cow urine and pig waste. That's what I want. And that hurts God's feelings. It's crazy. If your stomach is too tender for such thoughts, listen to it in the terms of Psalm 78:25. This is speaking to the nation of Israel when they rebelled against God in the wilderness. Man ate the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. Man ate the food of angels. And then listen to the complaints of the nation of Israel in Numbers 11:5-6. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all here but this manna to look at. So God gives him the bread of angels. He gives us the bread of angels, and we want to be enslaved to a homicidal maniac who attempts to murder all of our sons at birth. But the advantage is he does provide us onions and watermelons. This is why God is hurt by our sins. And by the way, the tyrant that we'd like to enslave ourselves and the good gifts that he gives to us in our enslavement, who gave him those gifts? God. The whole thing is this huge insult against God. And we need to think of our least sin in this regard. Our least sin is to reject the good things that God offered to us by God, and we desire something gross. And this hurts God, and it grieves him. And in the same way that we are especially careful with our grandmother's china, and we speak tenderly of death and disease around those who have been recently struck by such things, so we should have a tenderness and concern about hurting God. We should walk carefully in the world, because we don't want to hurt God. Now, what God wants us to do is to think about his greatness and his kindness to us and all the gifts that he's given us, and he wants us to make much of him, and he wants us to think little of ourselves. And so we need to join in the remnant of Israel in being loathsome in their own sight for the evils that they have committed, for all of their abominations. And the purpose of this is not perverse self-loathing. Now, perverse self-loathing is to focus so much on your sin that you miss the glory of God. There is a danger of thinking so much on your own sin, on so much on how much you've hurt God, that instead of remembering God in your sin, that we continue to forget him. We can get so wrapped up in how evil we are that we forget how wonderful God is. We can essentially deify our sin. And the loathing that God is promoting here is not this curving in onto ourselves, but rather it is recognizing our perversity by drawing near to God. So we are like the woman with the bloody flux. She recognized her uncleanness, but she found her cure in drawing near to Christ. We are to be like the blind man who recognized their blindness, but they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Recognizing that we have sinned against God and hurt him should not make us flee from God. See, that's curving in. That's deifying your sin. We need to be like Peter in Luke 5:8. And I want you just to think about this because this is so much like Peter. But then when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So what does Peter do? He says, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man," while coming at Jesus. And then that is a little bit silly. It's the correct response. Peter draws near to Jesus because he sees his sin. He pulls closer to the Lord while saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So when we think about how loathsome our sin is, we must do this for the purpose of exposing the infection to wholesome light and error, not of covering it up. Our sin is putrid, but the wound is not healed by merely noting how noxious it is. Rather, it is healed by drawing near to Christ. And so Jesus sees us in our befuddled stupidity, just like Peter, both crying out, "Depart from me," and attempting to come near him. And Jesus touches us, and he heals us. He says in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." To find yourself loathsome is to come to God and say, "My burden is just buckets of manure," and setting it down and picking up God's easy yoke. And we must remember what cost Jesus heals. When Jesus touches a leper, when Jesus heals the unclean woman, when Jesus saves the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, the homosexuals, the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the revilers, the swindlers, and the covetous, those who dishonor their parents, and the liars. It is not the sinner who pays the cost. Our Lord Jesus pays the cost of our whoredom. He pays the cost of the fact that we have broken the heart of God by our sin. And our Lord Jesus was willing to be broken on the cross so that he could heal us. Jesus was willing to accept the punishment that we deserve for having hurt God. I think the hurt feelings of God are best expressed most clearly in the terrifying cry of the Son of God from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Our Lord Jesus' suffering is similar to God's over his people's abandonment for their sin because it is the payment that is deserved for that. God comes to us with the same sorrow. He says, "My people, why have you forsaken me? I carried you as a son and as a daughter through the desert. I saved you wallowing in your own afterbirth of your whorish mother. I preserved you. I adorned you with gifts. I taught you wholesome speech. I gave you good laws. I have given you my son. Why are you forsaking me?" And Jesus, in going to the cross, created the conditions in that a sinner might not only be saved, but we could stop grieving God. And once we remember that we have hurt God, once we have recognized the whorishness of our sin and we repent, then God forgets our sin. Or as Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isn't that an incredible thing? Think to the cruelty that you've done to your parents or to your spouse or to your friends. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just blot that out? That is what Christ does for us on the cross. He blots out our sins. So the take home of Ezekiel 6:9 is that sin hurts God. That sin is personal. Sin is not like a tax form. This is not an impersonal response. And God wants us to remember that we are hurting him when we sin. And he wants us to remember this so that we will repent and we will make him happy. Jesus made it possible for God to forget the hurt and the grief that we have brought to him, so that after we have repented of our sin, we read this: The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. The God that we have hurt comes among us, and he sings in joy over us because Christ has blotted out our sins for us on the cross. Let's close with prayer. God, we come to you and we remember the many times that we have broken you and we have hurt you. We ask you to forgive us, and we thank you that these things are now forgotten and that you do continue to rejoice over us, not because we won't sin in the future, but because of the great work that your Son did for us on the cross. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.